couple months, most of this year probably, where I've realized things aren't the way that they're supposed to be. Things just seem very different to me. I'm noticing a lot more the division and the hatred and the anger in people's hearts. It seems like the media is constantly just pounding us with these ideas. It's all that we talk about. I was thinking about how in nature, we see things that work together. For the benefit of the ecosystem, things work together. They're symbionts together. But when I look around, I just don't see that in the human race. I look around and I see how we treat one another, how we act towards people who are different than us, the words that we use. I don't even want to know what people are thinking about, but not saying out loud. The truth is that when I think about all those things, it makes me think about me. And how do I treat people? How do I act towards people who are different than me? What thoughts am I allowing to go through my head? I'd be willing to wager that you think about these things too. It's all over the news. We see it in our Facebook feeds and our Twitter feeds. You've noticed how people are treating one another, how we react to one another, how we deal and interact with people who are different than you. But if you're honest, you can see in all these things in yourself as well. We all struggle with these issues. We don't live how we're supposed to live. We know deep down that we can't do it on our own. We know that we're not capable. We'll never reach some human pinnacle of goodness where we're never judgmental or selfish or prideful or angry. No, deep down we know that we need something or someone who can help us because we can't do it on our own. We're looking for a savior, a figure who can make or help us make all our wrongs right. We're continuing this series, God in the Movies, and we're looking at a movie that was released a little bit ago, a couple months back, Batman vs. Superman. And it's a story of just that, of a world gone awry, and a savior who's come to the world to help. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century philosopher and mathematician, is often quoted as saying, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of us." And Tim Harlow paraphrases his writings by saying this, "What else does this craving and this helplessness proclaim but that there was once in a man a true happiness of which all now remains is an empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, seeking in things that are not there that can help, he cannot find in those that are, though none can help. Since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite, immutable object, in other words, by God himself." So the question of the day kind of starts a little heavy-handed. But why is it that the world knows they need a savior, but Jesus isn't the answer? Why is it that the world knows it needs a savior, but Jesus isn't the answer? Turn to the people closest to you. Spend just a couple moments answering that question. We'll get back together and get started. The religious ideas and thoughts that just cover this movie. Just so many quotes, so many thoughts, so many ideas that just filled this whole movie, Batman versus Superman. And it got me really thinking about that, about how much iconography is in Superman that we find in the Messiah, in the Savior. Phil Schneider wrote an article about it, and in his piece he wrote this, "Comparisons between Superman and Jesus have been going on for an incredibly long time. This is partly because such comparisons are common in literature, but also, he says, in my humble opinion, Superman's creator, Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, saw a need for a Messiah. They may have never put it in those terms, but looking at their context, loner, low-income sons of Jewish immigrants living through the Great Depression, I can definitely see how Superman, at his core, was designed to be a hero in keeping with the tradition of the Messiah, God's anointed servant sent to save his people from oppression and abuse. There's a clip I want to share with you guys here in the middle of Batman vs. Superman that talks just about that. Their savior. But why is it that humanity looks for a savior in the first place? I mean, what is it inside of us that makes us look out for this savior? I think Solomon captures it in Ecclesiastes 11 just perfectly. He says this, "Yet God made everything beautiful for its own time. He planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end." He planted eternity in man's heart. Inside of us is this desire, this God-shaped hole that Pascal talks about. Because God put it there from the very beginning. From the very beginning, human nature has been looking to gods. And we see gods throughout human history. Everybody worships something. Whether it's a polytheistic culture, or a monotheistic culture, all cultures, especially early cultures, worshiped something. They were all looking for this eternity that had been placed in their heart. And since God placed eternity in our hearts, whether we think about it or not, even today, we're still looking for higher beings or gods. And we try to make sense of this world in terms of that because we know science can't give us all the answers. There's holes and gaps that can't be filled with their answers. We see the way that we all act as a race, and we know that it's not what's best for us, what's best for human or for humanity. We ponder what it would be like for God to care about us so much that he would send down a savior who can make things right. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 3. It says, "Well then, should we conclude that Jews are any better than us? No, not at all, for we have already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are under the power of sin. As scripture says, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one could ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows how sinful we are." Paul writes about this destruction that we cause everywhere that we go, the words that we use to tear people down, the lies that we spew. And he says, even though we hurt for a savior, even though we're searching and longing for it, there's nothing that we can do about it because we're sinful people. We can't save ourselves. Just continuing that narrative. Here in the book of Romans, he tells us that no one is righteous. No one seeks good. No one even seeks God. But that doesn't stop God from seeking us. And he continues in Romans chapter 3 when he says this, "But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of law, as he promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus was sacrificed, his life, or sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just and makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. The thing that we hoped for, that peace of eternity that's all been in our hearts, God answered when he sent Jesus. He sent that Savior that we're looking for. Something so much bigger, so much more hopeful, so much more peace-oriented than the comic books could ever, ever give us. But he says everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. But he didn't leave us there to sit in our own ways. He offers us this way out, this eternity that we've longed for, this Savior that we've desired, that we've hurt for, he gives us. And just like the comic books, they paint this picture of what a Savior would look like, of all the deeds that Superman has done. And there's, you know, decades and decades of stories of Superman, this Savior, and how he's saved us through all of these wars and all of this, you know, terrorism and all this destruction. The Old Testament paints a picture of what the Messiah would be like and the salvation that he would bring. Isaiah 61 says this, and we're going to spend some time looking through a couple of Isaiah passages the rest of this morning. But Isaiah 61 says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." You think about that picture. The Messiah would come and he would bring good news to the poor. Whether those are economically poor or spiritually poor, the Messiah, the Savior, would bring good news to them. "He sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners be freed." Again, words that are both physical and spiritual in nature. "He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. And in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory." This is the picture of what the Messiah, the Savior, would be like. Jesus actually uses these words in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18, when he's in the synagogue and he's beginning his earthly ministry. He quotes Isaiah word for word here when he says, "This is what the Savior, the Messiah, has come, and I've come to be those things." Jerry Siegel and Joe Shuster, in their Action Comics number one, this is the sentence they use to describe their new comic book. "And so we created Superman, champion of the oppressed, the physical marvel who had sworn to devote his existence to helping those in need. Two Jewish boys who I'm sure had heard the prophets, had have heard what the coming Messiah would be like, wrote these words, 'Superman, a champion of the oppressed, the physical marvel who had sworn to devote his existence to helping those in need.'" The very description of the Messiah in Isaiah. Isaiah 49:6 says, he says, You will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvations to the ends of the earth." The Messiah wasn't just for one people, but for all people. and his light would shine so bright that he would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He wasn't finite in one place at one time, but his salvation, what he brings, will spread across the whole world. Isaiah 53 verse 4 says, Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. When we think about that, that Savior who would come, Jesus who would come and walk amongst us, he wasn't sent to the cross because of what he did. He wasn't sent to the cross because he was some kind of criminal, that he had deceived his people. No, it says that, yeah, it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. Our superhero, our Savior, is capable of carrying all of our sins, all of our burdens on him. Something that we could never do and no comic book figure ever will be able to do. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12 says this, "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of their sins. And I give him the honors of the victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death." And that exposed himself to death is that he put his life on the line. He laid down his life for humanity. There's an interesting piece at the end of the movie, and if you've never watched it, you can plug your ears, but there's an interesting piece at the end of the movie where Superman has to do that. If he's going to defeat this huge beast that has been created by Lex Luthor, he has to lay his life on the line, and at the end of the movie, he dies. I saw this week is this big thing they do out in San Diego called Comic-Con, where they bring all of these characters together and all these stories, and they just celebrate this whole culture of comic books and TV, and they bring all the TV actors in, and they do these big panels, but they also release all of the, like, what's coming to kind of give a taste, especially to their super fans. These people that go to Comic-Con are super fans. Actually, one of my friends from Ohio is there, and she's been posting pictures all week, and it's been pretty interesting. She is definitely a super fan, but they released the next movie because the Batman versus Superman was just like a jump start movie for them, for DC Comics, but it's this Justice League movie, which is kind of the next piece for them, and on the far right side of the image is Superman resurrected, the Savior resurrected, just like the Messiah. And this Superman that we see in the movies, we read about in the comic books, he was created to be a Messiah, the Savior the world needed. And we talked about that in the eyes of his creator, two Jewish men still waiting on the Messiah. They created Superman because they couldn't wait any longer. But we know that Jesus did come as the Messiah. No Superman needed. He came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah and all the other prophets of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Savior the world needs. 2,000 years ago, today, and all the way until he comes back for all of us. But all we have to do is look around and we'll see that we are incapable of making things right on our own, our desperate need for a Savior. I really struggled how to talk about what was going on around us, because there's lots of inaccuracies, lots of things being blown up, lots of things that aren't true. And in this conversation of our need for a Savior, it really just struck me as I was just poring over this idea of what we need now is not anything that we're capable of doing. What's going to fix what's wrong isn't going to come from us. We're not capable of doing this. This is the mess that we created because we're not capable of doing this. This world that we're struggling in, this political infighting and you know, just image after image and protest after protest of people being killed and just all this just evil that's going on around us. We're picking sides and we're flushing far to the right or we're flushing far to the left. We can't have a decent conversation about it. It turns into screaming matches and ideology, and nobody really cares what anybody thinks anymore. It baffles my mind to think 2016, some 50 years after the civil rights movement, and things seem worse racially than they ever were. And I'm used to that. Like my past, my history is very much being like the only white person in the middle of a black room. Like, I'm so used to being the only white person at a funeral because I've been to many of them. We buried my best friend's sister like 5 years ago, and I was the only white guy in the room. I mean, like, I'm used to being like the only white guy at a family barbecue. And for years, these peering eyes, like, what are you doing here? Like, you don't belong here at these family reunions. But nobody made me feel unwelcome. I mean, the friends and family that I went with put their arms around me, gave me great big hugs. Ben, it's so great to see you. We're so glad you're here. We were actually wondering if you were going to come. I remember being probably in seventh, eighth grade, and my high school or my middle school was in the middle of Black Ocala. Like, Ocala was very much segregated. On the east side of Pine was a very white section of town. On the west side of Pine was a very black section of town. Just very much those lines were very divided. They had been for years and years and years, and as they moved schools around and incorporated the black school system into the white school system in the 70s during desegregation, they turned the black high school into the middle school. And so that was the middle school that I went to. And I remember going home with my friend Sean one day and just playing this game of Foursquare. And it was the first time I'd ever felt like such racial hatred towards me. It's this huge black guy. And his friends came up, grabbed this Foursquare ball that we were playing with, and pegged me in the head as hard as he could. And even after that, in the years that followed, I didn't feel the tension that I feel now. Our world is in such desperate need of something that we can't give them. A new president in November is not going to fix what is wrong with us. And it's not an American thing that's wrong with us. It's a humanity thing that's wrong with us. And it's wrong all over the world. And whether we've garnered some kind of favor from God over the last number of years because of the reach of the church in America and the great lengths that went, I'm really dog trailing off to the side here, but just bear with me for a moment. I was really thinking about this. What we're experiencing isn't unusual to American culture. Like, this kind of secular and anti-religious movement is something that we've dealt with as a people, as Americans before. So the end of the 1700s, so the 18th, end of the 18th century, beginning of the 19th century, all of our, you know, religious schools, Princeton, Yale, Harvard, all became very secular institutions. They pushed out Christian professors, presidents, and our towns and our country became very secular, very secular. And what the church didn't need a revival because there were no hearts to be revived. People had walked away from the church. What occurred was a great awakening. There were two great awakenings that occurred in American history. What we need now is not a revival of dead hearts. What we need now is an awakening to the fact that we need a Savior who can fix all of these things. We don't need a Superman. We need Jesus. But the problem is that we've made that we need Jesus just mere words. It's just words that we say. It's just a Sunday morning that we give. It's a couple of bucks that we throw in the plate and the offering baskets. And we think that's, when we say we need Jesus, that's our response. But we don't need just words. We don't need an hour. We don't need chump change. What we need is we need Jesus. We need to determine that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And this word determine, it means to firmly decide. In those great awakenings, what the people did was they firmly decided that they needed Jesus, that they were going to live their lives for him. And they were going to change the culture all around them. And they did. They brought it back to where Christianity became a flourishing idea. And so many years and so much prosperity was brought about because God blesses those who honor him. And our country was blessed for so long because there were so many people here who were honoring Jesus with their life. But we can't firmly decide that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior going the same direction that we've been going, using words and hours. We have to move past Jesus being our free ticket to heaven to living today as Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, living for him, actually using our lives to live for him. We don't get this concept of lordship. Like, it's just such a foreign idea to us. We're a free people. We're individuals. We do what we want, how we want, when we want. I mean, this is so ingrained in our psyche and in our culture that when the Bible says that Jesus is our Lord, we just say it because that's what it says to say. But what does that mean that Jesus is our Lord? He has lordship over us. And it's not something that we make him. I mean, he is Lord. We can either choose to submit to his lordship or keep going down the path that we're going. But we've got to decide, to determine that Jesus is our Lord, to submit to his lordship over our lives. We've got to yield our wills and our lives over to him, to control of our lives over to him. It's obediently living what the Bible says, coming back to being Bible people, people who know Scripture, people who are in Scripture, people who are praying through Scripture, people who are interested in the things of God and living their lives that way. That is what we need, an awakening. It's not just something that we can do on some Sunday mornings. It's not just words, but actually submitting our lives and obeying him with every aspect. Today, we've got to make this declaration, a declaration that Jesus is Lord and Savior over our whole life. Not just a little bit, but our whole lives. He is our real Savior. We don't need a comic book or a movie hero. What we need is Jesus. Romans chapter 10, Matt shared it with you in the beginning of the gathering, says this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We need Christ followers who will live their lives for Jesus with their actions and their words. Stop to think about this moment. Use your mind's eye and think about what would happen if we started living our lives for Jesus and we started telling more people about God's goodness and about our real Savior, Jesus. What would it look like if we started living our lives like that? If we started living our lives for him, for as Jesus is our Savior, everywhere we go, all the time, in every situation, Jesus is Lord and Savior. Think about the hope that we could bring to our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our favorite restaurants, our communities, if we lived our lives with Jesus as our Savior. Think of the peace that we could bring. Think of the people we could help. Think of the difference that we could make if we would determine that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior and we live for him. Go ahead and pray with me. Father God, this morning, we can see our deep need for a Savior. We can see the Savior that you sent us in Scripture. It shows us and it paints this beautiful picture of who the Messiah would be. And this morning, we can see our great need for a Savior. We could see a great need for an awakening in the hearts of people. This morning, I pray that you would begin that process in us. This morning, as we spend the next few moments responding to what you're saying to our hearts and the ways in which we need to determine that your Son is our Savior, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that we would use this space and this time to respond to what you're saying. The people around us, this world around us, can't wait another minute for us to understand this. Father, I pray that we would see our desperate need for your Son in our lives, for all the people around us. Father, this morning I pray that you would be with each and every one of us, that you would just help each and every one of us to understand this great need that we have. I pray that you just keep that picture of what this world could be like if we would actually live for you right in the forefront of our minds. Father, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.